And we are reading together in the Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 3, so 33, and reading from verse 24. There is an unusual word in verse 26, Jeshurun, which is really a pet name for Israel. It's a deeply personal and loving name. Moses had led the people of God out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. He has led them through the wilderness. And they come at last to the mountains of Moab, and on Mount Nebo, Moses is able to look across the valley of the Jordan to the land of promise. He himself will not be allowed to enter it, and he will die on Mount Nebo. But before he dies, he blesses the 12 tribes of Israel. And the passage we're reading is the blessing spoken over the tribe of Asher. About Asher, he said, "Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him bathe his feet in oil. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides from the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, 'Destroy him.' So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and will trample down their high places." And then we're reading together in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 28. John chapter 10, from verse 22, and you will find that on page 1076, John chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking in the temple. "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Amen. May God bless his word to us.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that came down upon your people on the day of Pentecost would fill us now with a sense of your presence and bring us closer to your truth, so that the way forward for all of us might be more clear and more in keeping with your purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the very first presbytery meeting that I attended after I was ordained in 1982 was the Presbytery of Glasgow. And at the very beginning of the meeting, the very Reverend Dr. Tom Murchison was congratulated for having achieved 50 years in the ministry, which was quite a thought for me at the time, but is becoming more of a reality as the years go on. Now, Dr. Murchison was a former moderator of the General Assembly. He was noted for his social concern in the parishes in which he'd served, in the Highland Parish of Glenelg, and then in St. Columba's Parish Church in Govan. He was also a noted Gaelic scholar and was responsible for editing the Gaelic supplement of the church magazine Life and Work, which a significant number of our own people have benefited from through the years. Now, I was interested in what Dr. Murchison would say to us that night, because I'd met him a few times. His son-in-law was a friend of mine. And he began his speech to the presbytery by saying that he'd always found it a bit odd that people were congratulated for living a long time. But he went on to say that he was grateful for the years that he'd been given and grateful for the opportunities that had come his way to serve the Church of Jesus Christ in so many different ways. He said that he was someone who in his very early years had dreamed dreams for the church, and that he still dreamed dreams for the church, even if those dreams were more solidly rooted in reality. And he assured all of us who would be carrying on the work when he was perhaps on the sidelines that he would continue to pray for us. Now, Moses, as we encounter him in the scriptures of the Old Testament, he too was a man who dreamed dreams even as he approached the end of his life and the end of his ministry. A vision had been given to him of the Israelite people, his own people, being delivered from slavery in Egypt and settled in that land that God had promised to Abraham, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, as David explained to us prior to sharing the reading with us this morning, Moses never actually saw the dream realized. There was an act of disobedience on his part that prevented him from fully enjoying the dream coming to its fulfillment. But God permitted him to see the promised land from a distance. He was taken up to the top of Mount Nebo and he saw the land stretched out before him. And it was then that he was moved to pray for his people, to the people for whom he had given his whole life. He prayed for them tribe by tribe. And then in the end, he called the whole nation to realize just how blessed they were already. He was praying for future blessings. He wanted them in that moment to realize how blessed they were. And that comes forward in verse 29 of the reading, where he says, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places." Moses is emphasizing to his people that they are a saved people. He says, "Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord." These were a people who had been delivered from slavery, the harshest kind of slavery, by their Lord. And that was at the very heart of their faith. If you asked an Israelite, "Who is this God that you worship?" he would say, "He is the God who delivered us from slavery in Egypt." God was very much tied to that event, a God who revealed himself in the onward unfolding of human history. And every year, the people of Israel would commemorate that act of deliverance when they joined together in their families to celebrate the Passover, which in a sense reenacted everything that had happened when the people were delivered from their slavery. And that notion of God as their Savior, that continued throughout the whole history of Israel. Because there were times when the people of God turned their backs on him. They saw the worship of other gods as being more attractive, more indulgent to loose living. But God never abandoned his people. His promise was that he was with them constantly. "I will be with you always," he said to them. And always he did something that would save his people from spiritual darkness and also from moral ruin. And that consciousness of God as a Savior came to a climax in the Lord Jesus himself. Because the church, even more so than the people of Israel, thought of themselves as being a saved people because they had been delivered. These very first Christians were so conscious that they had been delivered from sin and from death. The sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross had made forgiveness for them possible. And his rising again from the dead had assured them that death would not continue to have its grip upon them. All of this was possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued to celebrate him as their Savior. Paul constantly spoke of our great God and Savior, the one who has delivered us from the power of sin and death. You know, when I was in the Scripture Union in primary school, we had a lovely teacher, someone who had a huge impact on my life at the time. And she encouraged us all, children though we were, to write on the fly leaf of our Bibles the day when we first committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to write that date on the fly leaf of our Bibles and alongside it the word "saved." Now I realize that some people get a wee bit nervous about this because it perhaps suggests that a certain kind of conversion experience is prescriptive. The only valid kind of conversion experience. But what we always have to realize, friends, is however we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we can point to the very day and hour and minute or not, we are a saved people. It has dawned upon our souls that a great deliverance has happened in our lives. Moses called upon the people of Israel to celebrate that they were a saved people. But he also laid upon them the awareness that they were a protected people. Moses said, "He is your shield. He is your helper. He is your glorious sword. He is your shield, your helper, your sword. And you know there were times in the journey from Egypt to the promised land when the people of God needed actual protection. They were attacked by hostile crowds, hostile tribes. There were crowds as well, of course. And there were certain crises that would break into the life of the people as they were moving towards the promised land. And the protection of the Lord was something that they coveted. And even when they were established as a nation, they were just a small country in amongst so many superpowers that were jostling for their own place in the scheme of things in the ancient Near East. So they came under attack from Assyria and from Babylon. And there came a moment in the history when many of the most able people in Israel were taken away into exile in Babylon. But there was always a sense amongst the people of God that He was with them. No matter what was happening, no matter how heartbreaking their experiences were, there was a sense that their great God was with them, that He was their shield, that He was their helper. And that awareness continued until that moment when from within their community, the Savior of the world emerged. Our Lord Jesus Christ. God sustained His people until that moment when Jesus arose in their midst. And He carried on that great assurance that God had given His ancient people. Jesus told His followers that they were protected, that God had a great project in mind for the whole of humankind, that He was going to build His church, that He was going to strengthen His witness throughout the whole of creation, so that there would always be a people on this earth to tell the story of Jesus and to share His love with those in need. And isn't that what Jesus is promising in the passage that we read from John's Gospel, John chapter 10, where Jesus says that He has His grip so firmly upon His people that they will never pass into oblivion. He says, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch My people out of My Father's hand." Now, you know, friends, to be honest, I've very often taken this on a very personal level. You know, the idea that once the Good Shepherd has His grip on my life, then my soul is safe with Him no matter what happens to me. In days of health, in days of ill health, in days of celebration, in days of failure, I can be sure that I'll never be snatched out of the hands of the Good Shepherd. But you know, I think for us today, it's more important for us to remember that Jesus is also giving this assurance to His flock. Not just to individuals, but to His people together. We are protected by the loving power and the loving purpose of our great God and Savior. And it's with that confidence that we can go forward into the future. You know that hymn that maybe we haven't sung it for quite some time now, the old Scottish paraphrase that has a verse that says, I know that safe with him remains, protected by his power. What I've committed to his trust till the decisive hour. We are a people who have a future because the Good Shepherd has us in his grip and will never let us go. Moses, seeking to show the people of Israel how blessed they are, how privileged they are, emphasizes that they're saved, that they're protected, and finally, that they are triumphant. That they are triumphant. He says, your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. Now, in the history of Israel, that did happen. There were battles, real battles, for the people of Israel to fight. And they were given victory over the enemies who would seek to destroy them. And there were times when the high places were trampled down. The high places had been established in Canaan for the worship of other gods. Gods other than the God of Israel. And there were times in the history of Israel when those were removed so that people could focus entirely upon the God of Israel. But the enemies of Israel were never entirely taken away. And the high places were never entirely taken out of the experience of the people of Israel. The high places always retained a fascination for the people of Israel. But this particular statement of Moses, to me, seems to be looking forward to a day of completeness, when there will be complete victory, ultimate victory over all the sources of darkness in the world. Your enemies will cower before you. You will trample down their high places. The ultimate victory of the God of love, the God of goodness, the God of justice, established in his fallen creation. You know, there was a big boxing match last weekend between Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. And people were arguing about the outcome. People were pretty sure that Mayweather was the best boxer and that he would come out. But others were saying, well, you know, I don't know. McGregor's pretty good. He could just create an upset. So there was always that wee bit of doubt about the outcome. But no one in the ancient scriptures, no voice of faith within God's written word is ever in doubt about the ultimate victory of God at the end of all things. We sing, Jesus shall reign. And that is the message that comes out loud and clear from our scriptures. At the end of all things, Jesus will return to suck out of creation everything that has ever made us cry. And the kingdom of God will become a reality. Until that time, we are called to live as kingdom people. We are called to be a people who listen to God's word, who put it into practice, and to push back the darkness in our society, in our nation, in order that people might breathe the refreshment and the purity of God's air. You know, we sang just a few weeks ago, Onward Christian Soldiers. And we sang it up in Balderenock as well. And somebody up there said to me, I didn't think we were allowed to sing that anymore. You know, there's the associations, the military imagery and all of that. And you understand that to a certain degree. But friends, we have to take cognizance of the fact that we are in a battle today, a spiritual battle. It was recognized by the very early Christians who were called to put on the armor of Christ and to engage with the forces of darkness that were seeking to divide people from an experience of their God. And there may be voices that will say, well, if we're engaged in a spiritual battle, in a moral battle, then surely we're losing it. When you look around at the state of the church today. But if I can return again to that hymn that the man thought we weren't allowed to sing anymore, does it not say in that hymn that hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise? And is that not encapsulating a truth that emerges from God's word time and time again? When the gospel is proclaimed, the kingdom of darkness is threatened because it hates the truth. And when the least act of kindness is offered, the forces of darkness are threatened because they hate compassion. And when we engage in projects, when we engage in projects that are seeking to deal with the hunger and the homelessness and the disaffection that exists in the world today, when we associate ourselves with projects like that, then the citadels of darkness tremble because it is their great purpose to kill the flame of hope in every human breast. So, Onward Christian Soldiers is something that we should be singing. Singing loud and clear. It's never outdated. Because we're in a battle against everything that's unholy. Against everything that's untrue. And Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the people who are saved. A people who are protected. A people who in the end will share his triumph. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress upon mind and heart everything that will make us strong in your service so that your gospel will continue to be shared, that your love will be delivered to those in need. And all of this pointing forward to your great triumph. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.